Let's read from 1 Thessalonians then, chapter 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the people in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Lord will bless that reading to us, and I trust inspire us to be imitators of that this morning. Thank you. Praise God. Well, it's always a privilege and a pleasure to come back to Rill. We spent 13 very happy years here, and it's good to see one or two fresh faces. So if you don't know me, I used to be part of the fellowship here. I was associate pastor with Dave Cave for about 10 years, and we had a wonderful time spending time together with many of you in your ups and downs of life, and it's good to see many of you just back again and worshiping the Lord together here today. So praise the Lord. Well, the verse I really want to have a look at today when this thing starts, there we are. Well, okay. We've missed a verse, I think. But anyway, let's start there. That was me. That was me last year. My 80th birthday last year. And I thought I'd just share that a little bit with you. Just, you're very observant there. Yeah. Blowing out 80 candles, which I did manage. And my son Martin was holding the cake there, and we managed with Betty's help. She was there, and we managed to get all the candles blown out on my 80th birthday. And things do change a little bit when you get a little bit older, as you probably know. Many of you have gone through some of these landmarks, and they are quite interesting landmarks, and we just press on. Right, we don't get away very often because obviously I'm having to be with Betty and look after Betty, so I don't get away very often. But now and again, I do get away for a day or two, and Cindy, my daughter, and myself, we decided that we'd have a couple of days break. And so we went away to London for a little break, just for a little time. And I haven't been to London for about 40 years. I don't know how many of you have been to London recently, but it's changed a lot since I used to know London. I remember London when you couldn't cross the streets, it was so busy, and up and down the underground stairs and things, it was absolutely chaotic, and it was just one of those places I always used to go to occasionally to remind myself never to go there permanently. It was one of those sort of places I just don't really like going to. But I do like to go there every now and again. So Cindy and myself, we went there for just 2 days. And we went up on this thing. How many of you have been up on the London Eye? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? It's great. You just get on. It seems to move along all the time. You go up there, and I don't know how far you are, but you can see you're right at the top. Get fantastic views. And we really enjoyed that. We tried looking various things. One of the other things I noticed when we were in London was there were bikes everywhere. If you've been recently, there are much more bikes than cars these days. All these bikes are parked everywhere, and I think you have to have a card or something and put in, and you have to go off pedaling all around London and see London by bike these days. Well, we didn't actually do that. We bought a ticket, and even that's different. You get a £25 ticket, and this ticket, you can just go anywhere you like. and you know, buses and undergrounds and trains and all kinds of things. You just use this ticket until it's gone, until the money's gone. But I was fascinated by modern technology, because we were in a hotel there, and we got to a bus stop, and we wanted to go into the center of the city, and Cindy got a mobile phone out and tapped in bus to wherever it was. All right, yeah, the 7:57 will be here in 2 minutes' time. Oh, there it is. And it comes along the road and you get on. Unbelievable, the modern technology you've got in London these days. It really is phenomenal. And I was just flabbergasted with the whole thing. It was just so mind-blowing, modern technology there. But still bikes, of course. You know, they still can't do without the old technology as well. And then that's me going around what was the area where the Olympics was. How many of you have been around that area? Oh, I'm up on most of you on that one. Yeah, that was one of the places I particularly wanted to go and visit. And it was fascinating, because this was once, just a few years ago, a totally derelict area. But they took this derelict area and they turned it into a city within a city, really. It's absolutely phenomenal there. They've got all these modern buildings and it really is fantastic. We were coming across this sort of bridgeway into the whole area where the Olympics was. And they've got these shops, of course. You have to have shops, don't you? All these shops everywhere and trying to get money out of you. And then they've got these beautiful swans on the lake. Well, on the river. But if you actually look a bit closer, they're not actually swans. They've got people in them. And they've got all this beautiful area there where you can look around all this fascinating area of London. And they've turned this old, what was an old dump area, into something absolutely beautiful and wonderful. And I was fascinated. I'm always interested in how people make a thing change and how they make it better and how they make something much more wonderful. And so it was fascinating to see all these people in the middle of London all floating around in swans, you know, and swanning around. I suppose that's a new way of making what they call swanning around. And they've got a beautiful fun fair there where all the kids can play when the parents are wanting to have a break. I suppose they get the kids on the and the adults as well, I think, were in here having a wonderful time on the swings and roundabouts and so on. But there's also this area. You've got these in quite a number of towns these days where you, if you're not careful, you get water going up your trouser leg. You know the sort of thing? You, as you walk along the road, there's a whole area where suddenly water's shooting up and down all over the place and all these little fountain things are going. And we stood and watched as these, not only children, but adults were scarpering around in all this water, and it was just fascinating to see how London has changed. It really was quite a fascinating place. And I stood there. I just was a West Ham supporter for 1 hour or for 1 minute while I had my picture taken. And that was in front of what was the old Olympic Dome, the big dome, of course, which now has been taken over by West Ham. I thought I'd better take a picture of myself there. And one of the things that I noticed, particularly about London, as I went around, were all these skyscrapers and these buildings going up with cranes everywhere. And this is not before the Olympics, this is after the Olympics. They're still building everywhere. All around this area, it's just becoming a city within a city. It's so amazing to see how they are changing things. And that's me with another lot of cranes behind me. I said to Cindy, just take some pictures of all these cranes that are everywhere. They're just building everywhere. It was just unbelievable to see what was going on in this area. But in the background are the cranes, but in the foreground there was plenty of grass. You could sit there and there were people sitting around having picnics and having a wonderful time. Right in the center of all this busyness, there was also the relaxed atmosphere. It was really something very special and very interesting. There I am again with all these cranes. You can see how I like, you know, cranes and building and all that kind of thing. That's just how I'm fascinated. But I saw a big banner and it said relax. So I did. And as I relaxed, I started thinking. I didn't go to sleep. I just pondered and quietly relaxed. And I thought about that verse in the scripture which says, come apart, come aside, come away for a while and rest. And as I did that, I thought, let Jesus speak to me here. And I was just thinking about all these buildings that were going on, how they turned this dump into something gorgeous and something glorious, and how wonderful this change was that was happening in and around all this area. I began sort of thinking, and my mind was going around, and I thought, there's a sermon coming on here somewhere. I can feel a sermon coming on. As I was just relaxing in the middle of all this busyness and all this to-do. I thought, there's a sermon coming on here, and I just meditated and come away and rest a while, and I was just meditating and thinking, and it was just a lovely few minutes just there in the middle of all that busyness and all that fun and all that change and all. I was just relaxing and thinking, and I was thinking about the banners that I had seen around the area. They got banners on all the, they got posts with banners on everywhere, and it was fascinating, all these different banners, and one of them said, come and see the master plan. I thought, yeah, that's a good point. I can make a sermon out of that one. Come and see the master plan, you know. Come and see the master plan. That's what it's all about. That we want to see the master plan. What's this world all about? What's life all about? And I thought, yeah, you know, that's great. Come and see the master plan. And as I thought about it, I thought, we should be telling other people, come and see the master plan. I'm not quite sure what the master plan was there. It probably was in some building, some place where you could go and look at it, I suppose. I never got to find this place, but I'm not sure what the master plan was. Somebody's obviously got one, but I'm not sure what it was, but somebody's got this master plan. But as you were going along this, all these roads, these posts had got these banners on. Now, you might be look very carefully at that banner. It's a little bit difficult to see, but it says, discover it. Discover it. I thought, yeah, that's right. That's point one of my master plan sermon. Discover it. Straight out of the heart of London, discover it. And then I looked at another banner, and it said, enjoy it. I thought, well, that's a good point number two. Discover it. Number two, enjoy it. And point number three, share it. Well, that's a good three-point sermon, isn't it? Not alliterated, like Dave used to do, but it's at least a good three-point sermon. It's there. Discover it, enjoy it, and share it. And then I thought, well, as I was just enjoying that few moments quiet, I thought, what is it? I thought, well, I don't really think I want to go around sharing the master plan for London. I don't think many people would be interested in that one particularly, not up here anyway. And so I thought, no, I think we've got to think about the gospel as the master plan, God's master plan for the human race. And I started thinking about this master plan that God has got, and I thought, yes, that's it. Discover it. And that's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to discover it. And so it is the gospel. And first of all, I thought about the gospel. What is the gospel? What is it? Let's just try and unpack it a little bit. What is the gospel? What is it? And I thought about that. And as I thought about it, we found the verse there. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, who was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the essence of the gospel, the essence of the gospel. I'd like to try and illustrate this a little bit by just getting a little piece of lint here in my pocket. And I'm not sure if I ever did this when I was with you here before, but there are probably many new people here who won't have seen this. But I'd like to just imagine that all of us come into the world and we look pretty innocent, we look pretty clean, we're just ordinary little babies and we are just there. But before very long, we grow up and we become a bit nasty. Most kids do anyway, they become evil, they become sinful, they do all kinds of things that we don't like them to do, and we tell them you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't do the other. And before you know where you are, the little innocent little baby is looking pretty spotty and messy and messed up and really quite messed up. And so That's a bit how we are. All of us have made a mess of our lives. The Bible says, in other words, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've been told that there's not one that's righteous. No, not one. Every one of us are looking a bit pathetic like this. We're all messed up. And that's how we start the gospel, looking at ourselves the way we are, as a mess. And then we try and do something about it. And so we try washing ourselves, cleaning ourselves up, and we try some philosophy or some idea, some theory that somebody gets up with, some turning over a new leaf or trying to be better, trying to make ourselves cleaner, and somehow it doesn't seem to work. It just gets worse and worse and more messy, and the world in which we live is a messy place, and it really does get quite messed up. But, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world and his blood cleanses us. He came into the world to change us and to make us new and to cleanse us up. So I want us to imagine that this represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and we subject ourselves to the gospel, to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we subject ourselves to his life and his death and his resurrection. As we start learning about the gospel, and as we start working it out and discovering it, as we start finding the gospel works in our lives, and we become clean and pure and holy and righteous. And it's a wonderful thing to see the change the gospel can make in any human being. Our lives become clean and pure and holy once again. We still may sin and we still may do things wrong, but the Bible says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we find that is the gospel. That's the it that we're looking at today. That is the gospel. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But then not only do we have sins forgiven, but we have peace with God. One of the things I find in this world is that the human race is constantly looking for something, another kick, another something, some new thing, some new exciting moment. There's always this restlessness about human race. We're always wanting the next thing. And even as we went around London, you could see that they were wanting the next thing. They'd got this next generation that and the next generation this. And, you know, we've all got the next generation telephones and the next generation this and that and the other. Everything's got to be changing all the time. And it's a sense of insecurity, really. But there's no peace in this world. And as we look around, even on the bigger scale, on the international scale, we look around and we see nations warring against nations. We see politicians trying to talk to other politicians and trying to bring peace, but we know it's never happened, and we know that there's more strife and stress in our world today than there probably has ever been. It seems to be one of those things that just catches on in the world. It's just awful with the strife and the things that are going on. But for the Christian, the gospel is that we can have peace with God. And that is a wonderful thing in the middle of a world of stress and strain and pressure and evil and temptation. We can be like I was on that deck chair in the middle of all that was going on. I could relax and be at peace with God. It's a wonderful thing. I was just so feeling so blessed in the middle of all that was going on. I was just letting the Holy Spirit preach me a sermon so that I could preach it on to somebody else. It was wonderful to have that peace of God, which passes all understanding, guarding my heart and keeping my mind from the things I didn't need to see, the things that I didn't like about what I was seeing around. There were many things I did like, there were many things that were exciting, but there were also many things I didn't like, but the peace of God was guarding my heart and keeping me at that moment. It's a wonderful part of the gospel to have our sins forgiven, but it's also a wonderful thing to have peace with God. And then the Bible says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find life also has a purpose. This is what the gospel is. It's a purpose for living. And I believe that every Christian has got a wonderful opportunity. We've got a reason for living. As I look around the people, you often see a sort of a blankness on people's faces. They don't seem to quite know what life's about. Somehow they're wondering where they're going. They're wondering, they feel to be drifting through the world. But a Christian can have a sense of purpose, a sense of reason to be alive, a reason for living. And I find that's an exciting thing. The Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was Paul. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So whether I live or die, I've still got a purpose. I've got a reason for living, and I've got a reason for dying. What's better than that? That's exciting, isn't it? And in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's purpose, isn't it? That's a plan. I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm doing. Let's throw off all the things that we don't need, and let's get on with the job. Let's get on with living and enjoy our purpose in life. A Christian has got a real purpose in living, and that's what the gospel is about. Paul also said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I trust that when I do get to the end of my life, I'll be able to say like Paul did, I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've run the race. We've got a purpose for living, haven't we? We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. We know why we're doing it. We're doing it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is a wonderful change maker in our lives. It gives us that wonderful reason for living. And then the gospel also offers eternal life. And this is another wonderful thing about the gospel. It's not just for now, it's for eternity. That wonderful verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that we're born again, to know that we've got an eternal life, that what we've now got and we're now enjoying is not going to come to an end, but it's just going to get on better and better and better, and it's going to come to fruition when we really come to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful hope that is for a Christian. Eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege and what a pleasure to have this wonderful gospel. So that's the first point. The second banner said, enjoy it. Well, you know, some Christians seem to miss this bit. They seem to miss this bit somehow. And they go round looking as if they've got all the burdens and the worries of the world on their shoulders. Now, I know that when you're a Christian, you're aware perhaps more of burdens and problems, but we shouldn't carry them around and look like it anyway. We should still enjoy life because that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to have life more abundantly. He wants to give us something more wonderful. I read or heard some time ago of a lay preacher that was arriving to preach at a church, and they were going to meet him on the train station. And so he got off the train and he was walking along, and there was another person there was due to meet him, and there were various people coming off, and this man who was meeting him went up to this guy. He said, excuse me, he said, are you the preacher for today? He said, no, it's my indigestion that makes me look like this. You know, we don't have to look like we've got indigestion all the time. We don't have to look like that. As Christians, we should be enjoying our life. We should be enjoying our Christian experience, and we should be letting the world know. The verse that we didn't have at the beginning, but it was there in that reading that I gave you, it says that from them sounded out the gospel, and Paul didn't have to even preach anymore in that area because the people were up about running around looking like Christians. They were living like Christians. They were talking like Christians, and everybody knew that they were Christians because they'd heard the gospel and they were Christians. And everybody was becoming Christians because they were Christians. And what an exciting opportunity it is to have to be a Christian and to look like one, to live like one, to rejoice like one, to enjoy it and to be what God wants us to do. Now, there are various reasons why we should be enjoying our Christian life. Because when you think about what we just shared, what the gospel is, sins forgiven. Isn't that something to make you happy? Let's tick it. You know, I think that makes us happy, don't you? That's enough to make us smile. Peace with God. Doesn't that make you smile? Peace with God. You just imagine all the judgment of God is still hanging on your shoulders. That would make me pretty miserable. But I know that I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and so I can rejoice because I've had my sins forgiven and I've got peace with God. So that's another big tick. I think that's worth another big tick there. And what about life with a purpose? Can you imagine just drifting through life with no reason, no purpose, no plan? It must be totally boring and so meaningless. What's life all about? But as a Christian, we've just said, we've got a plan and a purpose for our life. So let's give that a big tick as well. This makes us happy, something to make us really enjoy our experience. And eternal life, well, as I look ahead and think about eternity, I have a job to even imagine eternity. But whatever it is, I want it with God. I don't want it anywhere else. And so to have eternal life, that's another big tick for me as well. I've got lots of big ticks I can put about the Christian life. And so when it says enjoy it, that's what I want to do. I want to enjoy my Christian life. And all through my many years of Christian life, I've tried to enjoy it. There have been moments of sadness, of course. There have been moments when I've been down, of course. There have been hard moments, of course. But above it all, we can rise above it because the Bible says in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, Christ didn't come to take things away from us, only our sin and the things we don't want, but he came to give us more and to give us a blessing and something to enjoy and to rejoice about. And so we can enjoy the abundant life in Christ. And then the third one, it says, share it. And as I saw that poster, I thought, yeah, that's number three of my sermon. That's got to be discover it, enjoy it, and then share it. If you've got something good, it's wrong to keep it to yourself. We need to share the good news. Have you noticed that when you get together, when you're talking with friends, very often you'll say, hey, have you seen in that shop they're selling such and such, and it's a lot cheaper than it is in that shop. Good news, so we share it, you know. Have you heard that they sell petrol 2 pence a litre cheaper up there than it is down there? Oh, good, I'll pop up there. Thanks for telling me. Good news, it's worth sharing. And so we share good news. And, you know, if your daughter's had a baby or some other, share it. And, oh, the good news, everybody wants to talk about it. And it's the same thing with our Christian faith. We should be enjoying it, and we should be sharing it with others. Now, I believe that the Lord wants us to share what we've got. There are so many verses in the scripture which tell us that we should be sharing it. And what is it that we've got to share? Well, we're back to the same thing again. It's the good news. That's the simple truth that we've got to share. Nothing very complicated about it, but that is what people want to hear. It's good news. There's so much bad news in our world today, and they're fed up with all the bad news. You turn the television these days on the news, and it's just bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. They just sometimes seem as if somebody's sitting down and saying, can we find any more bad news to report? You know, there's no good news. You never hardly ever get any good news, do you, reported on the television or the radio. But that's where we've got the upper hand as Christians. We've got good news. Sins forgiven, peace with God, life with a purpose, eternal life. That's good news. And that's what people want to hear. And so we should go into all the world and preach the good news. Preach the gospel, as Jesus said, to all creation. And then in Acts 1, it says, you will receive power. Because, you see, we are naturally a bit nervous. We're naturally a little bit nervous about sharing things, aren't we? Particularly the gospel. We sort of have been brainwashed to make us think that people don't want to hear the good news. And we may, first of all, get some rejection. But once we start really sharing the news, good news, we find that we need power to do it. And God has given us that power. He's offered the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and to dwell in us, so that as we're sharing the good news, he is backing up the word that we are giving and the life that we're living. He's backing that up by his power, and people can see in us the gospel, not just hear the gospel, but they can see it in us. They can see and hear the sincerity in our lives as we share the good news. And so we shouldn't really be afraid of sharing this news, because we can receive the power from the Holy Spirit, who has come upon you and shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it also says they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. And that's what the early disciples did. They discovered the gospel, they enjoyed the gospel, and then they went out and they shared it. And it was amazing what a change they made in their world. Absolutely phenomenal, the change they made. I started thinking about that. I started thinking about these Bible times. What privileges had they got? What facilities had they got for sharing the gospel? And as I thought about it, I thought, yes, they have got word of mouth. They can talk. They've got letters they can write. Paul wrote many letters. They've got a synagogue they could go to, and they could talk to people about the gospel. And they could go to the temple. There was a temple where they could go and meet people, and they could talk there about religious things. And there was the marketplace. They could go out and they could share in everyday life. And they went where they could and did what they could to share the gospel everywhere they went. But when I thought about it, they hadn't got many facilities. They were walking most of the way. They hadn't got cars or any of the modern facilities that we've got. They had to walk. They had to go on donkeys. They had to go on horses. They had to go on ships. And that was about all they'd got to help them to spread the gospel. Not very much help, really, when you think about it. By modern standards, that would be quite limiting. We'd have quite a problem if that's all we'd got at our facility, at our disposal, to spread the gospel. But as I thought about today, and as I thought about the past, I thought they managed to do it somehow. You see, it started over there. That's just a little symbol of a Christian flag, starting somewhere around Jerusalem, and that area went into Judea and Samaria and into all the different parts around about that area where the churches, the letters to the churches were, and so on, and Greece and Crete and all the different parts of North Africa and Egypt, and going around, and gradually the gospel started spreading, and it got right out into Greece and right up into Philippi, that area, and it went over into Italy and Rome, and some people even think it got as far as Britain. No, not really quite sure, but it got there very early on. It got as far as this, and we've even got that song that we sometimes sing in all our special days, and did those feet in ancient times. I think it's a bit wishful thinking, but you know, it was, the gospel seemed to get spreading around very, very rapidly, so that by the end of the first century, the gospel had spread over all that area. Absolutely amazing when you think of the limitations they got and how far they managed to get the gospel spread out. It was really quite phenomenal. And as I thought about this, I thought, what about us? We've got all our modern communications. I was just relaxing there in my chair, and I got a mobile phone in my pocket. I could take pictures if I wanted to. I could do all kinds of things. I could go on undergrounds. I could go on overgrounds. I could go on ordinary trains. I'd got tickets. I'd got, you know, I thought all the different facilities I've got. I could go in a motor car. I could go on a bicycle. I could go anywhere I wanted to. I got all these different things. And I started thinking about all these things. They've got letters. We've got books. We've got magazines. We've got music. We've got aeroplanes, cars, trains, electricity, amplification, telephones, mobile phones, radio, television, computers, internet, It's limitless these days, isn't it? Phenomenal when you think of what we've got these days at our disposal. We need to find out what the gospel is, discover it. We need to enjoy it. And then somehow, by all means, we need to be sharing the gospel with the world in which we live. And I believe that God will hold us responsible if we miss the opportunities that we've got. As I was sitting there in the middle of that phenomenal city with all its architecture, with all the cranes and all the busyness and all the things going on, I thought, yes, the world is ahead of us here. As Christians, we're sitting back somehow and missing it. We're missing something here. The gospel is not spreading so rapidly as it should in our generation. We're missing the chances that we've got. And then I started thinking about this, and I thought the one thing we've got in common is word of mouth. And that was the one thing that they used most of the time, was their word of mouth. They just gossiped the gospel. They just talked about the truth. They just went everywhere spreading the gospel that they had received. And it worked. And somehow I believe that we've still got that wonderful, powerful tool that God wants us to use. We want to be sharing the good news with other people. When we were there, we went on the Sunday morning to the theater. Does that sound a bit wrong? But if you look carefully, that theater, if you look underneath there, you'll see it says Hillsong's Church in London. And what has happened is that every Sunday, the Hillsong Church takes over this theater and uses it five times, I think it is, for five services on a Sunday. And right in the heart of theater land, right in the heart of the city, the gospel is going out with all the modern tools, all the modern music, all the modern facilities, the light shows and everything, all the visiting things. And as I looked around, I thought, oh dear, I think I'm the oldest person here. I looked around, I thought, Cindy's the next oldest one here. Nearly all of them were teens and 20s and 30s. And I realized that somehow, in many churches, many cities, many towns, many generations, we're missing it. We're missing a whole generation somehow because we're not using our modern facilities. And I think we may not be able to do it here. I wouldn't have liked to be in that church every Sunday morning. I'll be very honest, it wouldn't have been my scene. It wouldn't have been for me. But as I looked around, there were all these young people, and they were business-type young people. You could tell they were, you know, solicitors, and they were all kinds of various up-and-coming people. They were great young people. They weren't just riffraff. They were real up-and-coming young people, and they were praising the Lord, and they were worshiping the Lord in their style, in their way of worship. It was absolutely phenomenal. I was privileged and pleased to be part of that service and to see what was happening right there in the heart of London in five different services. There probably were, that's the entrance hall as people were coming in. Are we missing something? You know, I somehow got the feeling that we are not sharing the gospel in the way that people can hear it. We're not sharing the gospel in the way people are listening and the way people are receiving. And somehow I think we've got to either do it ourselves or pray for those who are doing it and make sure that the gospel is spread in a way that people can hear today in today's language and today's generation. And so as I was thinking about all this, it was just registering in my mind. And I thought about what's going on in the world today. You know, in China, I don't know whether you know the statistics, but the Protestant Christians in China in 1950 were 1 million. By 2010, they reckon there were 58 million evangelical Christians in China. And they reckon by 2025, the church is racing along so fast in China. People are becoming Christians so fast in China. They reckon by 2025, there will be about 160 million Christians in China. What's wrong with us? Something's gone wrong over here. We need to realize that God wants us he wants us to discover it for ourselves, the gospel. He wants us to enjoy it for ourselves, the gospel. But he also wants us somehow to find a way of sharing this gospel with the world in which we live. We've got to learn somehow to communicate to the generation in which we live and the generations that are around us, the younger generations, the people around us. We've got to find a way of communicating the gospel, because that's what God wants us to do. What about us today then? We've got to discover it. We should be enjoying it. We should be sharing it. The final word I'd like to leave is that this perhaps is the key to it all. It says in the scripture in Acts 4:13 that people took notice of them, that they had been with Jesus. And somehow we've got to live a life with Jesus that people will take notice of. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to discover the gospel, to enjoy the gospel, to share the gospel by living the gospel. People taking notice of us, that we have been with Jesus. As we go out of those doors this morning, I wonder, will people say, oh, look at those miserable Christians coming out of that church? Or will they say, hey, what's been happening in there? They've been with Jesus. That's how it should be. People should take notice of us, that we've been with Jesus, because Jesus makes a difference. That is the gospel. Thank God for it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the good news. We want to thank you for the gospel that many of us here have already adhered to. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to go out into the world and to make Christians around us. Amen. Before we finish with a song, I'd like to just encourage you to think about this little illustration. You remember that I had the illustration that we had there, and it cleansed our hearts, representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us might be afraid if we go out in the world and start witnessing and start gossiping. We might think we'll get contaminated with the world around us. But, you know, it shouldn't be that way. If we go in the world, we shouldn't be contaminated with the world. But we should be changing the world in which we live. May God help us to do just that. Amen.